So we begin what for many is the holiday season. And I want for you to have this be a season of hope. We read about it in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want for this season to be a time of growth, of hope, and strengthening of hope for you. We have an affirmation of our faith, which we share each time we gather together, and we share it even when we do not gather together, for we are not in this season, this holiday season, gathering together. From John's Gospel, the first chapter, John's introduction, so to speak, of his Gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That last verse of our affirmation of faith, the 14th verse in the first chapter, after the first five verses of that chapter. The reading of God's Word for today is from Luke's Gospel in the first chapter, verses 11 through 20. Let me set the stage for this reading of God's Word. The Bible is looking at Zechariah, who is a priest. And the day the Bible points to is the day Zechariah serves as high priest because it was done on a rotating basis. Zechariah is there performing his priestly duties. Specifically, he is there to burn the incense. Beginning then in verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. That is, Zechariah. Remember, an angel, the word angel means a messenger of the Lord and a spiritual creature, not human. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of this holy word. could have imagined this holiday season, 2020? Even last March, when everything was shut down in this country, did anyone say, hey, let's do that again? Did anyone say, let's shut down some more? But here we are. The holiday season is upon us, and Daleville Christian Church has returned to virtual worship. We were all told last June that it would get worse before it got better, but no one could tell us that the pandemic would be this bad. Maybe we were hoping that it wouldn't get this bad. Maybe we couldn't face the truth of how bad it would get. And still, for a few, there is a no worries attitude. I even read of some coronavirus patients in the intensive care wards, and some even with their dying breath say, this can't be happening. This is a type of denial that has terrible consequences and results. Our lives are full of disappointments, accidents, which by definition are not planned, and therefore often accidents come as a painful surprise. Now, I often consider going to the movies. I like film. I even appreciate badly made films. But before I commit to going to the theater, I want to read what movie reviewers say. Way back in 2004, a new film about the Alamo came out. It was entitled, of all things, The Alamo. The film was an historical picture based on the 1836 standoff between a group of Texan and Tejano men led by Davy Crockett and Jim Bowie, fighting for Texas freedom from Mexico. It starred Dennis Quaid, Billy Bob Thornton, Jason Patrick, and Patrick Wilson. I thought it was a great film, for several reasons. But this sermon isn't about me or the film. This sermon is about expectations. But one reviewer of the film really didn't like the film. I wondered why. The reviewer was honest enough to say that his heroes, like Davy Crockett and Jim Bowie and William Travis, were not depicted the way that he wanted them to be depicted. Think about that a minute. The director of the film takes a different view than you, the movie viewer. So as a reviewer, you say the film isn't very good? The reviewer stated, in all honesty, for which I commend the reviewer, that the reviewer wants his heroes to act heroic. In the film, The Alamo, the heroes are depicted as men. Maybe one was an alcoholic. One seemed to be power hungry, maybe narcissistic. Some others, not too bright. The reviewer didn't like the film because, basically, it was too realistic, right? The reviewer was disappointed that the director didn't portray the heroes as heroic, but as real, flawed men who rose to an occasion to great deeds despite their flaws. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Film Reviewer. A film is not a bad film if the film director doesn't do what you expected. Mr. Movie Reviewer, your disappointment does not make the film a bad film. The theme for this year's Advent Christmas season at Daleville Christian Church is expectation. This year, Daleville Christian Church considers expectation, anticipation, promise, and fulfillment. What has been promised us by God that we celebrate at Christmas? What do we expect? To what do we look forward at Christmas and in the coming new year? Come to find out that many of us experience disappointments because of our expectations. Because I am a pastor, people often have a lot of expectations about me. And those people are often disappointed. Why does the word pastor on the office door suggest that something other than a human being inhabits the room behind the door? Now let's talk about more Bible expectations and Bible promises. The word Messiah in the Bible also carries a lot of weight, as apparently the word pastor carries a lot of weight. The word Messiah doesn't carry much weight for modern-day people because most modern people are not expecting a Messiah. Some are expecting the Messiah to return, but when that happens, we read, everything will be changing. The Bible seems to make clear that you won't have to guess that the Messiah has indeed returned. The word Messiah carried a lot of weight for ancient peoples. At Christmas, Christians almost always focus on the Messiah already arrived. Christians focus on Christmas Eve, Christmas night, the baby Jesus already born. But if we look carefully at our Bibles, we will find quite a bit of talk about the Messiah. What Messiah will be like? What will Messiah do? So we may ask the questions, what did the people in the Christmas stories of God's Word expect? For what, if anything, were they waiting? What were they anticipating? What were they hoping for? Then we want to ask, have we understood what has been promised us? Is our hope based on the Word? Or is our hope based on the world? There is much in God's Word to explore this season. This season we often call a season of anticipation, a season of expectation. Christmas has certainly been a season of anticipation, a season of expectation for generations of American children. I know that it was for me as a child up until a few years ago. That's when I realized that I was Santa Claus. But enough about me. What about you? Do you know this season as a season of anticipation? Do you wonder about the gifts under the tree? And what about the Bible? What does the Bible say about expectations at this season of the celebration of the coming of the Lord's Messiah, the Anointed One? What did they know about the Messiah? Or did they know? These ancient people, some struggling out in existence from the ground or the sea, an oppressed people taxed by a foreign government who are brutal and pagan. What did they know about the Messiah? Or did they know anything about a promised Messiah? We want to find out this holiday season. We're going to ask our Bibles. Then we can ask ourselves about our own expectations. One question scholars still like to fuss about is, was an expectation of a Messiah a general thing among the Jews in Jesus' day? Was a Messiah expectation reserved for only a few with an advanced degree? We don't know the answer to that question. However, apparently, some expectations did make the nightly news. Hear this report from the book of Acts, chapter 5. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men," speaking of the apostles. "Some time ago, Thudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed. And it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He, too, was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Thudas, the rabbi, said, claimed to be somebody. Scholars say Thudas claimed to be the Messiah. And the Judas mentioned in the same speech led a revolt. We know that there was a zealot party of Jews. They wanted a leader who would throw the Romans out. The Maccabee family, 160 years before Jesus, threw out the Greeks. Or at least that's how some people have read their history. When we look at the Jews of Judea and foreigners, it always looks like the Jewish people want their own government and not someone else's government. Is it that simple? We don't know for sure. Just to talk about a Jew at the time of Jesus is not simple. To what party does the Jew belong? Does the Jewish man in question have leanings? Leanings to which group? The Zealots? The Pharisees? The Sadducees? The Essenes? Jesus' followers? John the Baptist's followers? Because John had disciples too. So when we look at someone like Judas the Galilean, we can ask, did he claim to be the Messiah? Did his followers believe that he was the Messiah until the end came for them? We can't be sure. The Zealots just wanted to be rid of the Romans. It probably didn't matter if you were the Messiah or not, if you could get the job done and lead the people to get rid of the Romans. I mention all this for a couple of reasons. The Bible makes a lot more sense if we can realize that Jesus was one of many who claimed to be someone, the Messiah. I hope that does not surprise you or cause you to doubt your faith. It is your faith that helps you claim that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the one and only anointed of God, which is what the word Messiah means. We claim that not because Jesus was the only one about whom it was said, here is the Messiah. We claim Jesus was the Messiah by faith as the only one who was the true Messiah, anointed of God the Father. There is choice in this matter, and we have chosen to say Jesus is the anointed one of the Father, Redeemer, and our Savior and Lord. To realize that there were others who claimed to be the Messiah helps us understand Jesus' own words, yes? Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, at that time, if anyone says to you, look here is the Messiah, or look there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. So Jesus was not the first to be called Messiah, and Jesus would not be the last to be called a Messiah. But Jesus warns us ahead of time. Jesus is concerned that we might be deceived and fall away from Jesus. And we've seen throughout our human history those who claim to be somebody performing signs and wonders and pointing to themselves instead of pointing to God, which Jesus always did, point to God the Father. I mention all this because it helps us understand our Bibles. Jesus was one among many about whom others claimed, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." See, we can understand why the Jewish leadership were worried about Jesus instead of just embracing Jesus as the Messiah. We can understand why the Romans were concerned about one more guy with a crowd behind him. We can understand why some of the Pharisees could point Jesus out to the Romans and say, "You better watch this guy, he's a troublemaker." They had seen it all before. And we know why Jesus had to say to us, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive. Be on your guard. So with that in mind, let's look at today's Bible verses. Zechariah, a priest. But let's notice that we are going to talk about Christmas things, the birth of the Messiah, and Luke, after a genealogy, in his first chapter, does not start the Messiah story with Jesus' family, the family that Luke just outlined for us. Luke starts with another family, a different family. Does that get your attention? Luke is saying this is important in order to tell the whole story of the Messiah's birth. Luke starts with Zechariah, a priest, a Jewish priest, a man of faith, but a man of faith with a weakness, the weakness of experience, the school of hard knocks. This guy, Zechariah, has been praying with his wife for a child, praying for a child for years. It's possible that Zechariah just gave up praying about it. It's possible that Zechariah kept praying for a child out of respect for his wife, but really, his prayers, he may have felt, were just going through the motions. For all we know, Zechariah stopped praying about having children years ago. I'm certain that you have had moments like that, and that you have prayed prayers like that. Prayers that you just gave up praying. Nothing was happening. If you've been a person of faith for any length of time, this has probably happened to you. This priest, Zechariah, is doing his priestly duty in Jerusalem at the temple of the living God there in the city. It's his turn to offer the incense in the temple of the living God, and in verse 11 we read, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear." Allow me to pause for a moment. In our lifetimes, there have been so many books about angels, many of which books are not Bible-based. Many books give us the feeling that these divine creatures are as friendly as Casper the Friendly Ghost. But even the characters in the Casper cartoons often run away screaming. I suggest to you that an angel appearance to any one of us would make most of us run away in terror. And so Zechariah, even though ancient peoples were much more prepared for run-ins with spirits, both benign and evil, still Zechariah, a priest, a religious leader, is shaken to his core at the sight of this divine messenger inside the temple of the living God. The angel has to try and calm down the priest of the living God. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." That's usually enough to help people stay put and listen. This angel is not an angel of death, for example, of which Zechariah would have read in God's word. And I have those references for you in the notes. So the angel Gabriel brings words of assurance. Indeed, the angel is bringing some joyous news, continuing, "Your prayer, Zechariah, has been heard." Now, we modern Christians usually just blip over this. I don't know why. This is a pretty wonderful thing for an angel to announce to any one of us that our prayers are heard. Maybe we think we're supposed to believe that our prayers are heard already. But let me ask you. We all believe that Santa reads all the letters that are sent to him. But if someone comes up and tells you that Santa read your letter, well, that's pretty special, isn't it? So imagine when someone who stands in God's presence tells you, "God listened to you and heard you praying." Besides, as a priest, Zechariah prayed all the time, right? But Zechariah, who was regularly praying for all of Israel, the angel says, "Not that the prayers for the people have been heard, but that your prayer, Zechariah, your personal prayer, the one about having children, your prayer, Zechariah, has been heard." And the messenger from God followed it up immediately with everything that was going to happen. "Elizabeth will bear you a son. His name will be John," or in Hebrew, "Yohanan," meaning God or Yahweh has given grace. And then all the promises, all the expectations are listed. The angel used the words "he will" 5 times, outlining the future. "He will be a joy and delight. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will bring back many of the people of Israel. He will go on before the Lord." "That this child will be in the spirit and power of Elijah." That wouldn't mean much to Gentiles. If you didn't know your Old Testament or Jewish Bible, this meant nothing. But this statement is a zinger for Zechariah and all the Jewish people. Basically, the angel's message to Zechariah includes Old Testament prophecy from Malachi 4:6. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. And Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Zechariah's response, though, is not one of excitement of any kind, is it? It looks to me as if Zechariah's own expectations had apparently faded. Sometimes I imagine Zechariah saying something to Gabriel like, I don't have the energy anymore to have a baby and care for it. We're way past the having children stage of life. A daughter could take care of me in my old age, but a son I would have to train. I look forward to that decades ago, but not now. It is as if Zechariah's question has an attitude, your words, Gabriel, are too much, too little, too late. So Zechariah asked questions about this news that Gabriel brought. And Gabriel appeared a little more than put out at Zechariah, since Gabriel's just the messenger. But Gabriel's a divine messenger. This news came direct from the throne room of the living God. It's like Gabriel can't believe this human being isn't jumping up and down with joy and gratitude. Instead, Gabriel got questions. Zechariah wanted details. Give me details about this baby thing. This is where the story, before the story, has meaning for you and me. This isn't just a story that Luke threw in, that we read maybe once a year. There's something here for us today. Well, how about your own prayers and the answers to those prayers? Your expectations. Do you experience disappointment, or even when you believe your prayers are heard, are you wondering about God's timing on it? Have you had the Lord answer your prayers with too much, too little, too late? So somehow, the story of the Messiah, the anointed one of God, is tied up with this old priest and his wife, who is also old. So the Lord God is doing something special, but this priest is clearly faithful. But the priest is not perfectly faithful, is he? Despite being a priest, he seemed surprised when a heavenly messenger showed up in the temple. Zechariah was a man of prayer, but when told that his personal prayer was being answered, Zechariah lets the questions roll out. So the Lord God will work to fulfill God's promises even through old people, and even through faithful old people who seem less than sure in their faith or less than certain about what God can accomplish through old people. Does this help you? I'll ask that again. The Lord God will work to fulfill God's promises even though old people, even through old people, and even through faithful old people who seem less than sure in their faith or less than certain about what God can accomplish through old people. Does this help you? This is the God we worship, bringing about the fulfillment of God's promises even while we are a little weak in the faith or weak in the knowledge of God. Or maybe Zechariah, like I am sometimes, Zechariah was more certain of Zechariah's flaws than Zechariah was sure of God's power. For I am sometimes more certain of my own flaws than I am sure of God's power to get things done, despite my flaws. Does that sound anything like you? Well then, fear not. Our God is still at work to bring about God's promises to you. This report on Zechariah tells us God works with faithful people, but not flawless people. You and I don't have to be perfectly faithful or flawlessly faithful for the Lord to work with us, for the Lord to work through us. And in Zechariah's case, it was the fulfillment of God's promises, the beginning of God's ultimate promise. God's ultimate promises that through you, Abraham, all the world will be blessed. Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Amen.